about to get company, I think. Well, when we only have a handful, and most of those are gone somewhere, looks kind of narrow here. But so well, we got communion. You can take three times as much communion today. Yeah. Hi, Joe. There's a scripture in 1 John chapter 5, and this verse, it's the first verse, it's been on my mind all week, but it says, whosoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loves him that begat him, which is God, also loves him that is begotten of him. So in order, you can't love God without loving the Son, you can't love the Son without loving the Father. That's what it's saying here. But what happens is, and I'm guilty as well as a lot of most other everybody else, is that we don't understand or we don't slowly read what it says. It says, whosoever believes that Jesus is the Christ. Well, the word Christ means anointed one. And so we're talking about a man. Whosoever does not believe that Jesus was the anointed man is not born from above. In order to be born again, you have to believe it in the right sequence. Are you following what I'm saying? And so what we do is through years of doctrinal misinformation and man's conclusions rather than spiritual revelations and truth, we draw conclusions that are not scripturally based. Corky made a statement to me this morning, and he said something about it's not popular. I don't know, how did you word that?
The word of God is not popular.
The word of God is not popular. And I thought, you don't really understand just how unpopular it is until you start listening to it over and over and over and over. Then you realize that there's a lot of people are not in favor of doing that. As a matter of fact, that's not even popular within the church. I got a frog. It won't come up. It won't go down. But but when it says that, you know, that believe that Jesus is the Christ, I gotta add something that I'm not adding, but I'm taking it from the scriptures, that we have to also believe that this right here is the Word of God. We have to believe that. And that's not real popular either. And I thought, well, certainly anybody that carries a Bible believes that this is God's Word. But that's not true. And I'll tell you why. Because we have all of these different divided church beliefs and doctrines and that are all over the place. And we can't all possibly get the different doctrines out of the same book. Somehow, somebody's reading something wrong. They're not understanding it. And so, if that's the case, then who's wrong? Me, maybe? There's a good chance that it's me. But nobody wants to be the one, somebody that's wrong. Do you understand what I'm saying?
Yes,
I don't want to be the one. And so, what we do is we have to come up with some kind of a system so that we can all be wrong and still be right. And so the conclusion, and here's what I mean, I've been in this thing for a long time, and the conclusion is, Well, this group has some truth, and this group has some truth, and this group has some truth, and you put them all together, you got all truth. And, you know, it don't work like that. That wouldn't hold up in a courtroom, would it, Charlie? And so, we have to somehow, since it says here, whosoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, we have to somehow begin to believe that this is God's Word. And when we do, see, one of the conclusion I have come to after, we've been listening to this now steady for about 14 years, and day and night, and the conclusion I have come to is that this does not disagree with itself. From Genesis through Revelation, it says the same thing. It is carefully put together in such a way, so which tells me that there's a force behind the Bible that's greater than you and me and anybody else. It's a great thing. You know, I got thinking the other day about the little ones. I mean, I've got three of my great grandkids children here. And I'm probably going to have a couple more before the service is over. I'm not sure. And anyway, here are these little tots. They're perfectly put together. This, the littlest one that we have is the one that Charlie's holding. And this one came out of a microscopic egg. So tiny that you have to have a microscope to see the egg, which is fertilized, and it begins to grow inside of a mother, and it slowly becomes until it's you know 6-7 pounds, and then it comes out into the world. And when it's the other day, I was looking at little Jasper, and he was in kind of inside of a carrier that Brittany had, and so I couldn't see him. It was a little dark in there, and I looked inside, and I'm looking into these two beady eyes staring at me. Mm-hmm. And and I thought, you know what? He's a month and a half old or whatever. You know what he knows? What's he know?
Nothing.
Nothing. He doesn't even know that he's crying, really. I mean, not up here. It gets attention. It's kind of, it's almost like it's a, what is it? Like an instinct. And so the brain is just a little tiny dinky thing that's just starting to be formed. Now you got to follow what I'm saying here. And so he goes along and, he gets, you know, the upbringing from his parents. He learns a lot in the first few years. And then the environment that he's in is his education. And then we send him to a school that's different than another school, that's different than another school, that's different than another school, even though the basics may be the same. And so if he's in a home that teaches him about the things of God, that's what he'll pick that up. If he's at a home that teaches him anti the things of God, that's what he picks up. You know what I mean? He's subject to his environment. He's subject to the way that he's raised. And so he gets to be 10, 12, you know, he goes through these changes where he's got a mind of his own or her, I mean, him or her. And then they slowly go to school and then high school, and then they go to college maybe. Well, in one of the years that I was in college, down at the university in Eau Claire, I had two teachers who were atheists. And I got into the classroom late. You know, I transferred, and because of it, I think that they stuck me with these two. And I didn't have any idea anything about them, but they spent, each one of them spent half of their time trying to prove that there's that God does not exist. It's all foolishness. And I wasn't a Christian. I didn't buy it, but I saw the difficulty that some people that were professing Christians that they had with these two guys. They had a lot of problems with both of them. And the professors had problems with the students. I said all of these things. I know that there is this side of it, things that happened in high schools and some of our kids have gone through. I said all of this to say that so they become young adults, okay? And in the process of becoming adults, now they have this a mind makeup that decides or helps them decide what's right and what's wrong. They decide what's right or what's wrong based upon their parents that brought them in, you know, maybe they were atheists or maybe they were Christians. And so they're subject to these to their upbringing. Are you following what I'm saying? So they get to be 21 and they say, I don't believe in God. Why don't they? Why? What's the reason they say that? Because that is the input that has been fed into them and that's all that they can think. Are you understanding what I'm saying? The next one comes along and says, I believe in God. Well, he's had the input and so forth that has affected the brain. And so I said all this to say, how reliable is our brain system as far as eternal things are concerned? It's not reliable. So somehow we have to experientially come to a relationship with God or we'll end up to hell. There has to be something that happens. Did you follow the sequence? No ability to think whatsoever. Through a maze of years of this possibility, you know, that possibility, this possibility, this may have happened, that may have happened, and then we get to be 20 years old and we say, oh, I know. You know, I knew a lot when I was 20 that I don't know anymore. Because it was subject to things that I had been raised with, and that's where I ended up. And so, it says in here that he that believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. You don't come to that by natural upbringing. You don't come to it because somebody convinces you naturally. There has to be something that happens to us that will bring us to that revelation and understanding. And I agree with Corky. This is not a popular book, even though it's a bestseller and has been for years. It's still not popular. Well, I'll turn it over to somebody else. Or...
Happy Easter. This our church doesn't get hung up on too many religious holidays, but we'll make an exception for Easter. And while I was saying to Keith this morning that the Word of God is not popular, what I was trying to say there was if you look at the entire Word of God, you have a lot more to do than if you just listen to what you might hear or pick up in a church. Now, Easter is the day when we're pretty excited because it's you know, the resurrection and the way is made and the opportunity for heaven is there now for us, and it is spending all the time focusing on the good side of the Word. And I'm not going to try and diminish that today, other than to say that what I was trying to get across to Keith was the comment when I'm looking around and there's not a lot of people here. And I was saying, you know, if you're going to follow the Word of God, the whole Word of God, there's work involved. There's things that you need to do. You're accountable. And we oftentimes spend a lot of time talking about the good and ignoring the responsibilities and requirements. And the more you dig, man, that's just a hard deal. I mean, you look through it and you go, you know, your total service, your total commitment, everything that you have can and will be, and that's just your just requirement. So everything that you can do gets you kind of back to zero. And in the natural, we really struggle with phrases like that. Because if you really excel, you want to know that you're tipping the arrow up and things are good. And to get popular, punch your ticket. And while I think that everything that we do is a reflection upon trying to walk right with God, none of that punches your ticket. You know, the blood and the sacrifice of Jesus is what makes a ticket. And so, I have a testimony that is going to be a little bit circumspect because I can't be totally open. But I've been having some trials in my life relative to my work. And it's required of me to really, really get before the Lord and be willing to accept what He has for me. And sometimes what He has for me is not what I want. I'm very comfortable in that statement. However, recent events have encouraged me and inspired me to remember that it is His plan that's important and not mine. And that if I continue to be open to what He has for me and not try and change God's plan, but to fully embrace God's plan, greater things are available for me. I'll need your prayers. I continue to ask for your prayers in my job situation, but I certainly look forward to the opportunities and the challenges that He's putting before me. And I think that's the greater goal, is to take yourself out of the way and let God be God.
Talking about the popularity of God's Word, and it reminded me of the fact that I remembered something here this morning about a sermon that I had preached many years ago, or quite a few years ago. And I don't know if any of you remember it, but you know, these things stick in your own head. I named it "Smashing the Pearl." And I was talking about how the process of a pearl being created is there's a little grain of sand that gets stuck in a oyster, and it is the sharp edges of that grain of sand are real irritating for the oyster, and so it puts this pearl stuff on the grain of sand. You know, and makes it nice and smooth and tolerable. You know, keeps developing and developing, and it makes what was real uncomfortable pretty comfortable in there for that oyster. Well, We do the same thing. You know, we take a scripture like, unless you give up your whole life, you know, all the very demanding scriptures that are there in the Bible, and we somehow have to fit those into our life. And oh, that's very uncomfortable. It really is uncomfortable. And so we put on that pearl stuff on top of the grain of sand and make it a whole lot more comfortable, a whole lot more tolerable. But what you've done in the meantime is make that grain of sand no longer any kind of grain of sand. It's just totally different from what it was before. You know? And that's no good. That's no good to make what is uncomfortable to the natural man comfortable. And what we need to do is smash that pearl. Don't let that happen. Don't let that pearling process happen. We have to, not pretend that the Bible says something than what it does say, even though it's very uncomfortable. Some of those scriptures, oh my goodness, oh, you're asking way, way, way too much of me, Lord. Oh, you know, you're asking way too much of me. Well, you don't want to get comfortable with that. It's so uncomfortable. It's uncomfortable. And so we need to not let that happen. Not do the thing that the oyster does with a grain of sand that's uncomfortable. We can't let that pearling process occur. Anyway, I may have some more things, but nothing else right now.
Nice little baby, by the way.
You're hired.
Some of the teenagers in the church have spent their days with, when they were that age, with Charlie holding them. So that's been a familiar sight, isn't it? Yeah. I'm glad to see my granddaughters here, my grandson as well, and their families. And so then that makes five great-grandchildren between the three of them. And that's a major thing to a grandpa that's getting older and older and older and can't help it. Can't do anything about it, not wanting to. But before we leave today, at some point, I'd like to ask, you know, maybe we can just have them, the little ones up in front somehow, and ask God's blessing upon them. You know, all of our grandchildren were prayed for, and we asked God to keep His hand on them and to bring them into His kingdom. While we're sitting here, you know, the Bible says it has been appointed unto men once to die, and after that, to judgment. No matter how we like to live beyond the however many years, you can't do it. Nobody ever has. And so at some point, it's the end, you know. And so what we have to realize that while we're here, we need to be thinking as much as we can about the next life. Is there a next life? And if there is, then we need to be thinking about that and preparing for it. And so we pray for our grandkids, and we pray for our great-grandkids. And I know that Christianity is not the most popular way, but it is... It is the way unto God. And so that's what we need to keep this in mind. And so anyway, I don't know. I'm kind of floundering up here this morning, but I'm really happy to see him here. I'm happy to see Ben and Justin, and I don't know, is Cole here too? He's not here. But anyway, I'm just, it's a blessing to me.
They get older, they're a little harder to give a testimony while you're holding them. I've had them young and I've had them old up here, and young works better. But anyway, I have something to say regarding Easter this morning. Appropriate somehow. Mm-hmm. You know, you think about the death and resurrection of Jesus. And if you make Jesus God, boy, that really puts you to scratching your head. You know, now what exactly happened up there on the cross? God died? You know, it was one of the big mystifying things in Christianity. And just what is it that, God, how does God die? You know, go on. That whole process. Whereas if Jesus is a man, okay, I understand that. You know, men die, and that's what did happen. Jesus died. But then the very remarkable, wonderful thing that happened upon his resurrection, you know, that is glorious. Imagine, you know, here death had a grip on him, and then death had to lose that grip, and he emerged from that tomb alive and triumphant and accomplishing the Father's purposes in the whole thing. What a grand and glorious thing. You know, we're familiar with the story, and we hear it ever since we're familiar with the Easter eggs. Da, 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 you know. But then you look at it from a fresh point of view, and oh my, that is just so wonderful, the thing that happened.
Yes.
Just so wonderful. Just so wonderful. And as far as I'm concerned, it's a better story, if you will, put that in quotes. if what Jesus is a man, not a God. Let me say something about that. You know, the liberal kind of half Christians, unbelieving Christians or whatever, they would hold that, well, no, he was a good man. You know, he was a philosopher, you know, had good philosophy. You know. And I think the standard evangelical Christians or whoever else out there in the church world, when they would hear that, well, these people believe that Jesus is a man, would figure that that's where they're coming from. You know, they're coming from the whole idea that it's not real. I mean, Christianity isn't, the Bible isn't true or anything like that, you know. And it's a nasty trick of the enemy, to have done that, to have robbed Jesus of his humanity by making these uncommitted, unbelieving Christians believe in the humanity. And so, of course, you know, the enemy of my enemies is my, or you know, whatever, you know, the enemy of my enemies is my friend, or whatever. You get what I'm driving at?
Yeah.
You know? And so, naturally, if you are going to maintain an allegiance to Christianity as being true, you kind of got to buy that he was a God. You know? Nasty trick. You know? And I see us as having a problem with being lumped together with a bunch of Unitarians or whatever. You know, just Christians that don't really believe in Christianity make church a social club and whatever. You know, these really wise, totally compromised, natural men, women too, that would call him a man just because he was like Confucius and Mohammed and whoever, Moses, you know, he was that. He wasn't a man in the same way that Confucius or Buddha or whoever, Muhammad, was a man. He was Son of God. You know, that's different. That's just plain different. But we lose. It's so easy to lose sight of that when you call him a man. It's a whole lot easier to convey how glorious he is by calling him a God. So, anyway, I just see the enemy as having his fingers in this whole deal. I see the enemy's arrangement in the whole thing. And yet, that is a revelation that is so great that I don't see the truth of it being kept under a bushel basket forever. I don't see it. Yeah, the enemy, he has his schemes and his, you know, clever devices and whatever. But nonetheless, truth has a way of getting itself exposed as truth. You know, and so we can anticipate that. We can anticipate that. Keith was referring here earlier to the whole process of those little ones who they don't know anything, and then we learn things as we get older. You know, we know some things when we're 9 and 10. We know some more things when we're 12 and 13, and by the time we're 20, we know everything. You know. As far as I'm concerned, that's okay. That's okay. I think there are kids that would be indoctrinated in believing, yeah, there's a God. You know, spent their whole life being told that and assuming that and so forth. You know. There are other kids that maybe they were told that, and through some kind of process of being independent thinkers or whatever, say, well, I'm not buying what I was told. I'm not going to make anybody force me into thinking something. I've got my own thoughts, and the science is science is the only thing that makes any sense here. So I'm not buying this God business. I don't think. And I don't know, you know, I'm just talking. But maybe there's not all that much difference between the two of those. The person who assumes that there's a God, is that a born-again experience? I don't know that it particularly is. And are you saying that the atheist can't have a born-again experience? We sure can. You know, it happens quite often. You know? The question is, when I remember when I was up in the other building over there in a Gospel and Song here 35 years ago, I remember there was an invitation to come up front, and I remember it being in my head that this is the truth. What are you going to do about this? You know? I'd never faced that one before, but I was caused to know, in retrospect, surely from the Holy Spirit, that this is the truth. Now, you can turn your back on the truth. I was free to do that. But understand, if what you do is turn your back on the truth, what you're doing is turning your back on the truth. You know? I went forward. I've always thought that the truth was dressed in funny clothes. You know? It's, from my own point of view here, working in some lawyer's job or whatever. This is a kind of a goofy place for me to be hooking myself up with, you know. But I guess my point is that when you have that moment, when you are asked to confront the question, what are you going to do about the truth? Whether you happen to think that there was a God before that or not, doesn't make just a whole bunch of difference. Now, it's best to raise your children in the way that they should go, and you know, that believing in God. And yet, first of all, don't think that you've got everything all taken care of by doing that. And secondly, it's not a hopeless proposition if the kid has some different idea, you know? It just plain isn't. There will be, and the Lord knows what he's up to. He really knows what he's up to. There will be a point. Maybe you'll be 27 years old. Maybe you'll be 35 years old. Maybe you'll be, who knows what you, how old you'll be. But there will be, I think, a point in which you are asked, this is the truth. Are you going to go? Are you going to go with the truth, or are you not going to go with the truth? Which one are you going to do? And you'll have to answer that question.
I was kind of thinking about Easter and what it kind of means to me. And I was reminded of an instance a few years back when a friend of mine had accused me of something that I had not done. And I had a hard time with it. I had a hard time with that person for a long time. And I had to really pray. And as I prayed, the Lord kept saying, forgive. Forgive. I said, but Lord, I didn't do anything. You know I didn't. He said, forgive. So I finally got to the point where I could forgive that person. But that person did not admit the wrong that they had done. So it kind of like my forgiveness stopped there. And when looking at Easter and communion, I kind of put it in context of myself before the Lord. He's forgiven me. Even though sometimes I haven't asked for the forgiveness, he's forgiven me. But in order for that forgiveness to be complete, I have to go to him. And I have to say, Lord, I was wrong. Forgive me, and I accept your forgiveness. And that has not happened in this relationship. And the relationship hasn't been restored with this friend because of that. So it's kind of strengthens in me what I need to do. I need to be sure that I go before God and say, I did wrong, and I'm sorry.
Does anyone else have something they'd like to share? If you do, just feel free to come up.
Because everything's a little bit different today, I haven't been sure exactly what to share. But I'm glad, and that was a good testimony, Barb. I told Joanne, I said, I feel like I'm tongue-tied a little bit. I'm not. And for those that know me and, you know, where we've been. But, and I'm glad. I'm glad that for what God has done. And there's a strange thing. It's, you know, we must believe in God. to be saved. We must believe that Jesus is the Christ in order to be saved. But I can't convince anybody of any of it. That's not even possible. But I can say some things and set a stage so that we can individually find out. I want to tell you a little story of something that happened many, many years ago while we're still up in the other part. This building wasn't built yet. And we had a woman, her name was Twyla, that was coming to church, and her husband was not really in favor of her. I don't think he was in favor of her going to church. I don't remember. And anyway, after a few years of having services up there, on an Easter Sunday, like today, he came to church with his wife. And in those days, Joanna and I used to do a lot of singing, and I played the guitar, and we sang, and so forth, and we sang a song. And I'll never forget the scenario. I'll never forget it. And anyway, and the name of the song is "Left Behind, Forever and Ever, with No Hope for Eternity." Are you familiar with it?
Remember.
Remember the song? And we didn't think anything of it. And that's the first time he'd been to church. And he went home, and they still live right down at the end of the street, and they're still Christians. And anyway, he went home, and he was so bothered by that song that he went out in the woods by himself, and he got down next to a tree somewhere, and he started to pray. And he asked God to reveal himself, make himself known. And he had a life-transforming experience, not in church, but by himself out in the woods, right over here. And I said that to say that God has a way of making himself real. And that's what happened to me. All of the next thing I'd say, I had my doubts, and I thought, is it real? I mean, is it real? Is it real? Is it possible? And so forth. And then at a given moment, and that people call that the born-again experience, but at a given moment, everything changed. And I've had a number of those everything changed situations over the years. And it doesn't have to happen because you're by somebody that believes in God. It can. Well, all you have to do is open yourself up to God by yourself somewhere. That's what you do. And that would be my desire for my family, for my, you know, my children and their children and their children and their children, their, you know, down the line. And so God has done some good things for me over the years. And we have seen some phenomenal things. We have seen some miracles. We've seen a lot of things. And to the point that about 14 years ago, I was, even though I have felt that I was a child of God, a Christian for years and years and years, for, you know, 50 years, but anyway, 14 years ago, I got to the point and I thought, you know what? I don't know if the Lord came, if I would even go to heaven. I don't know. I mean, I was desperate. And so I started praying, and the more I prayed, the worse I felt. It got worse, and I felt bad. I thought, I'm going to go to hell. And even though I've had all these good experiences over the years, and one morning, just in our house over next door, one morning, about 14 years ago, I heard a voice. And I mean, this, for what it's worth, if you believe anything about me, you believe this, because it happened. And the voice, it had a simple little thing, and it said, if you're serious and you want to find me, you got to look for me where I am. And I was made instantly to know that what I had needed to do was start believing the Word of God. I needed to start believing it. We were down in Rock Island, Illinois, to a concert by which featured my grandson, Brian, and who plays the part of Buddy Holly. And anyway, we saw him the next morning after that, and we were, I was talking to him, and he was asking me some questions, and I said, Brian, I wanted to read you a scripture setting. It's in the fourth chapter of John. And I said, Jesus went down and he was in the city of Samaria. And he was talking, or by the city, and he was talking to a Samaritan woman, and he was telling her some things, some phenomenal things. And anyway, he revealed to her, I mean, he told her, he said, go call your husband. And she said, I don't have a husband. He said, no, you're saying that right. She said, you've had five husbands, and the man you're living with is not your husband. And anyway, and so she said, uh-oh, she said, you're a prophet. And so she went down to the city of Samaria and told a lot of her friends, and they came up to hear him. And she said, here's a man that's told me all of the things that I've done, and I mean, just, he's got to be the prophet. And so he went, anyway, they came to hear him, and then he went back to Samaria for a few days, and they made a statement, and here's a statement that I shared with Brian, and that we're, they're making a little, he's getting married, and they're going to make a little a covering blanket or something, and I told Shelley last night, I said, I want you to put this scripture on that blanket. And the Samaritan men or people said to this woman, they said, you know, when you told us about him, we believed you. But they said, now we really believe because we heard him ourselves. And you know what? You can hear, this is God's word. This is God's word. You can hear me say anything that I want to say. You can hear me say all kinds of things. But you know what the secret is? You have to hear him yourself. And that's what I started doing. I started to just throw out all of my past doctrinal things, and not that I hadn't learned some good things. And I started listening and listening and listening, and I am so thankful that I did. The Bible says to obey is better than sacrifice. And the only thing I can say is I heard the voice, and I believed what I heard. And the voice said, if you want to find me, you got to look for me where I am. And I was made to know that I can't find him necessarily. He might be, but he can't find him. I can't count on finding him in church doctrine. But I can count on slowly finding him here. And over the process of 14 years, I have been able to throw out a lot of things that were false, pick up a lot of things that were real, and it has been had a transforming effect in my life. And so, we have handed out, well, this church has handed out hundreds and hundreds of cassettes, or it used to be cassettes, but now it's CDs, of the scriptures. You know, it's not hard to do, is it, Pablo? It's not hard to do. And Pablo has been playing it and had it in his home going for most of those 14 years. And I tell you what, one of the best spiritual friends that I have is Pablo. And we get in these conversations on the things of the Lord, and I'm thinking, how did he pick it up? And then here's his neighbor across the road, Corky. And Corky's this morning, and you know, I told her, as soon as he said that this morning about the fact that there's a lot of people that don't really believe the Word of God, or they don't accept it, or they don't acknowledge it, or whatever. And it hit me, and I thought, you know what? Even that, Corky, you don't get by natural observation. It's a spiritual thing. What is happening to Pablo is a spiritual thing. And you know why? Because Jesus said, the words that I speak are spirit and life. And you know what that means? They're different than the words that we will have this afternoon in a conversation between people. It's a spiritual, eternal substance. It does not do what Keith Gunn thought it did. It is totally different than anything I ever thought. And for 14 years, I have been eating it and drinking it, absorbing it and loving it. And there's a scripture, you know, the book of Psalms, and the first psalm, the first verse 1, it begins by saying, blessed is the man. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scoffers. And it says, but his delight is in the word of God. See, blessed is the man whose delight is in the word of God. And on this word does he meditate day and night. That's what it says. If God blesses people for doing it, you know what? When I told Joanne about it, I said, we're going to start listening to the scriptures nonstop. And she said, but I got work to do. And I don't mean that. We're not going to just quit doing our work and sit down and listen. I said, we're just going to keep the scriptures playing instead of anything else. And so we started doing it. And today, it's like the house is empty without the scriptures playing. And we've had some strange things happening by people that have come in to work on our, do something at their house, and they come in and the scriptures are playing. You know what I mean? And we've had some real good opportunity to share with them and so forth. But I said that to say, if there's anything, any possibility that you can do that, do it. Please do it. Secondarily, do it for my sake. Primarily, do it for your own. You know what I'm saying? And I say that to my grandkids. Just keep them going and just put them in the, over the corner and let them play. And you know what? They don't do what you think that they would do. It does something entirely different. Anyway. Okay.
About the unpopularity of God's word, I think what's unpopular is what man says about man, God's word. What's unpopular is the doctrines of man in church that people listen to it and they think it's God's word. When you are taught all these doctrines from different churches, they're not wrong. Baptism is amazing. Just think of them. They're not wrong. They're just incomplete. And so all these people for ages, they, you know, oh man, it's amazing. And they dwell on that forever, and this is an incomplete situation. When you're taught by man, you have an incomplete teaching. When you have when you're taught of the Holy Spirit, then that's a complete teaching, and that's not unpopular. The true Word of God is not unpopular. What we've made the Word of God is unpopular.
Nothing against what you said, though.
Hello, family. Church family and church family and house family and my family. Anyhow, I just wanted to share some things that have happened a long time ago, and they're still happening, but I have personally experienced some supernatural miracles. And I was a Christian before that. We came to the Lord. We come to the Lord here, and then we went out to Seattle, and then we moved back here. But I've had miracles off and on, and they were definite miracles. They weren't something made up in my head. It really, really, really happened. And I just want to share a couple. And you might not believe it, but I know it, and I believe it. We were living down south of Eau Claire, And there was flooding up north. There was flooding, a lot of flooding, because we lived in the floodplain, so that was a concern for us. And one morning, I looked out the window. It's just me and the cat home. And I looked out the window, and I could see the water way in the back field. And it was coming. Every once in a while, I look out there, it's closer. And I looked at the water, and something came all over me. It wasn't a fear. I didn't know what it was. But there was something that come over me. And I pointed at that water, and I says, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. You cannot come any farther or closer to my house. I felt, and I thought, where did that come from? Because I felt kind of funny, you know, like anybody listening. And my children came home from school that day. They were going to Little Red School. And they came home from school. And they'll say, Mom, the funniest thing happened. The teacher said that the radio said that it was flooding up north and it was flooding down south, but it wasn't touching this area. And we lived about 2 miles maybe from the school. Right below the ski, where we could see the ski. There's a ski thing there, ski slope. We could see that. But that was a miracle. They don't flood up north and down south and not in the middle. And we were just, what, 2 blocks from the river? No, that was a miracle. When I don't have miracles like that every day. One more thing happened, and it's real. It's really real. We were living down in the floodplain, and we had people coming over, and every Friday night we had sing-along, and we had as high as 80 people coming from all over. Everybody told everybody else. Keith would play the guitar, and we'd sing, and then we'd pray for people. Someone wanted to get saved, someone wanted to get filled with the Holy Spirit. And there was a sand company. I don't know what it was called. Was it A1 or something? Out in the field, across the street and out in the field. And every week they would throw their sand up in these big tubes, and they would come up in the sky, and then the wind would blow them over and on our house. And you could leave the windows shut, but they'd still filter into the house. And so when we had people over every Friday night, I had to clean my house from top to bottom because I didn't want all that dust around. And we put up with that for a few months down there, or quite a while. And I went around to the neighbors and I said, couldn't we take up a petition to have them move out of there, because they were getting dumped on too. And they said, oh no, they've been there for 35 years. You're not going to get them out of there. And I said, no, I know somebody that can. And so I prayed and then forgot about it. And about 3 weeks later, Keith was going to give me a ride on one of the kids', I don't know what it was, a go-kart or something that they had. And we went driving out through the fields. And we went around that road where those buildings were. There was nothing there. I said to Keith, what happened to the sand company? Oh, and then we heard they moved up toward Chippewa. I think it's someplace up there. But it doesn't bother us. But that was a miracle. That was a miracle. Now, we've had a lot of smaller miracles than that, but I just wanted to share some of the big ones. So if you have a miracle, you need a miracle in your life. Go ahead and trust God for it. See what he does. It gets to be fun after a while.
Yes, that's right.
And real. It's real. And the Lord has blessed us with healthy children and lots of children and more children. And we're going out to the wedding, out to Dale and Mary's son, Brian, is going to get married in July. Is it July?
June.
And so we're going to go out there, and we have all kinds of miracles out there also. But just wanted to share.
Any other testimonies? Why don't we, let's come up to the front. We're going to have communion this morning. And I would invite anyone who wants to be a part of it.
Yeah, some churches have.